That song's got a message to it. That is really good. Make you appreciate being saved.
Amen.
I mean, if you take a good look at yourself in the mirror, right?
Amen.
All right. If we had we have enough pictures now, you think we're good?
Amen.
I hope so. Thank you, Miss Debbie. Thank you, Brother Brad. Thank you, Miss Jessica. Thank you, Miss Hillary. And for everyone who used their cell phone and took pictures or whatever. Thank you all. I appreciate it very much. They got high dollar cameras and we appreciate you doing that. Psalms 27 to start. Psalms 27. Psalms 27. Am I in the Bible when I say, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he? Would it be fair to say that we are the end of our heart's desires? So what we think about is what we become. What we dwell on is what we generally do. So in the heart, the Bible says, are the issues of life. So it's important that we have our desires in the right place. David says in Psalms 27 in verse number 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies, my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, and this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, inquire of His temple. Brother Coker, you pray and ask the Lord to bless the message, would you please? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And as you're being seated, if you would please turn to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter number 26. So if we're in agreement that as we think in our heart, so we are. And if we're in agreement that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, and out of the abundance of the heart are the issues of life, then you would have to then agree that we need to guard our hearts with all diligence.
Amen.
And oftentimes the reason that we get cold is what we call it, or out of fellowship is another word we use, or backslidden is generally used as a term when you're doing something that you know you shouldn't do and it kind of gets between you and God, those kind of things, then we have to make a change, but not from the outside. Generally what we like to try to do is, I apologize for this, maybe it'll clear up here in a little bit, generally what we try to do is get cleaner on the outside. So that's like saying if we wash the windows on the outside, it doesn't matter how much dust and dirt is on the inside, as long as it looks good from the outside, it can give the appearance or the impression that we must be doing pretty good on the inside. So, you know, we're dressed according to whatever anybody's dress code happens to be, and that varies with whoever you are, or might I say whatever country you're in. I know when we were in the Philippines, if you wear a tie, you were accounted to be a Seventh-day Adventist or Jehovah's Witness. So you wouldn't dare wear a tie. And when I was in Romania, the people over there were too poor. The women didn't have any skirts or things to wear. They had to wear whatever they could. That wasn't the place to really preach on dress codes. But here's what I want you to understand is oftentimes what we do as Christians is we try to get better on the outside. We try to give a better appearance. What we try to do isn't. We try to read our Bible more. We try to study more. We try to come to church more. We try to give up appearances or give out appearances. We start getting involved more things. Might I say we get busier. Because it looks like everybody else, because we're busy, we must be doing good. But on the inside, there's something going on. And on the inside, it's really, really cold. And it's really dark because there's something between our heart and God's heart. Look, if you will, in Genesis chapter number 26, if you would, please. Thank you, honey. Maybe that hot stuff will relax them a little bit. All right, notice this. The Bible says in Genesis 26, verse number 15, verse number 14, "For he had possession of the flocks, possession of the herds, a great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him, and all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, thou art much mightier than we." And then they dig again, and they get dirt put in it again. Now here's what I want you to understand. Sometimes the problem is not that we need to be cleaner on the outside. Sometimes it is that we need a purging from the inside out. Sometimes the well is clogged up with things in between us and that fountain of living water. So when I say to you, yeah, you should witness more, it's hard to witness more if the well's clogged up. And I say to you, you should be a little kinder to other people, but it's hard to be kind if the well's clogged up. And I say you should pray more, but it's hard to pray if the well's clogged up. And I say, well, there's something that seems to be hindering the preaching or something. It's hard to preach if the well's clogged up. Are you with me? In other words, oftentimes what we don't realize is that we don't do that self-analysis to check the pipe that runs from the spring to what comes out on the outside. We don't check our motive as to why it is we're doing what we're doing, the reason for us doing what we're doing. We don't check that. We just automatically assume we can keep doing it in the flesh and it must be the same. And in the meantime, you know what's happened? There's been a lot of dirt and debris and a lot of trash. Come to Psalm chapter number 51. Be in a few places here this morning. The Holy Ghost comes from within. Is that right?
Yes.
So in order for you God to do anything with you, He has to do it through you. It has to come out of you. Right? All right, so what has to happen is that the Lord wants to work on our inside out. So we oftentimes say, well, if I get rid of this and I get rid of this and I get rid of this and I get rid of this, has anybody in here ever said, I stop this, I stop this, I stop this, I stop this, I quit this, I quit this, I quit this. Now that I've stopped all these things, I must be closer to Jesus. Anybody ever done that and not felt any closer to Jesus at all? Haven't you been told that if you stop doing all these things that they put up for you and they say you stop doing these things, I guarantee you you'll be closer to Jesus. And you stop doing those things and you ain't no closer to Jesus at all. Because your closeness doesn't come from the outside in, it comes from the inside out. And so it doesn't matter how much stuff you do. I could take you this afternoon to a place that has everybody in perfect compliance. They have the same haircut. They wear the same uniform. They get up at the same time. They go to bed at the same time. They don't watch television. They're not allowed to smoke cigarettes. It's a prison. You might not like the environment, but everybody there is the same. Now, if that's what makes a Christian, then all of them are better Christians than most of us. Because both people would say, well, they're doing that, they must be close to Jesus. A lot of them ain't no closer to Jesus, and some of them did get closer to Jesus, but it had nothing to do with the outside. John tells us this. John says, he must what? And I must
decrease.
We get that backwards. I've heard it quoted as saying, I must decrease, so therefore he'll increase. No, you got it backwards. What you do is blow him up so big that it blows out all the other stuff. What you have to learn to do is start focusing on I apologize for that. My mind's running 900 miles an hour and my voice won't keep up. Listen to me now. What you got to understand is that it doesn't matter how much effort you put in on the outside. God's not impressed with what people see. God's impressed with what He knows us to be on the inside. So what we got to learn to do is work from the inside. So here's what I've tried to do. I've tried to pare it down for you to help you to understand that it does matter what you want to be. You're as good a Christian today as you want to be. You're as good a Christian as you want to be. You're as close to God as you want to be. So what happens is, the closer you get to God, there's certain things that God's not comfortable with. And what God says to you is you need to move those things out of the way. And you say, oh, I don't want to go on Sunday night. It's just not me. I don't want to go to Sunday school. It's just not me. I don't want to go on Wednesday nights. Just not me. I don't believe you have to go to church to be a good Christian. Okay. But you got to ask God. Did God ask you to do that? I didn't ask you to do that. But did God say to you, hey, listen, there's something that stands between you and me and has to do with your time. You're wanting to get closer to me, but you're not willing to make a sacrifice. See, our problem is that we've gotten comfortable with God now. What it is our Christian life says, Christianity is something we do on Sunday. It's not something that we've already, you've heard the cliche before, but our church mimics that. In other words, we'll go as long as it doesn't cost us something. It might cost us time. It might cost us talent. It might cost us dollar bills. But what we've decided is look, I'm willing to sacrifice for the world. I'm willing to sacrifice for the flesh. I'm willing to do whatever I got to do to be successful in the world. But when it comes to God, He ought to be happy with the leftovers. You know how He says over there in Malachi, so they brought me the leftovers, the lame and the blind and those other kind of things. And then He says, if that's good enough, then how come you don't offer that to the governor? In other words, if what you're bringing to me, but you see, it's not really real to Him. We give Him everything that's left over. Here, look in the book of Psalms, chapter number 51. David messed up here. David lost a lot of things when he messed up. And I'm going to get somewhere with this in just a minute, but sometimes that crabby Appleton spirit, that griping spirit, is an indicator there's something wrong on the inside. Sometimes it really isn't other people. Sometimes it really is us. You know what? When you're in that attitude of sacrifice, you're in that attitude of willing to give and willing to do and willing to go and willing to be, it's funny how much more tolerant you are of other people. It's strange how when those things are going on that you're not really paying much attention. It's kind of like being in a bubble. Do any of you remember when you first got saved? When you first got saved, nobody could offend you. Nobody could upset you. Nobody could bother you or anything else. When you first got saved, you were so glad that you got saved and it was so new to you, you go witness to a telephone pole. And you didn't care if the telephone pole spoke to you or didn't. You didn't care what they... You just couldn't believe that the Lord would let somebody like you get in. And you just got all excited about it. And so you'd invite people to church and you'd get carried your Bible and you didn't care. But after a while, that sophistication kind of gets there. And what happens in reality is the heart freezes over long before the rest of the body follows. Because we're creatures of habit. We learn how, especially in the South, to come to church and to have a Bible with us and to say the right kinds of things. That's what we do in the South. That's just a Southern tradition. We go to church. Whatever church it might be, we go to church. That's not really that unusual in the South for us down here. We all go to church. Somewhere, somebody goes to church. But you know what? There's a lot of people that are zombified sitting in churches today, and they're here in the flesh, and they've been here in the flesh sometimes for months or years, but inside their heart is just as cold as it can possibly be. And so all they're doing is just going through the motions. Now maybe that's not you today, and if it is not you today, then take a nap. We'll be through here in a couple of hours, and then you can wake up and you can get here for the evening service. But if it is you today, I want to try to give you something that might help you. First of all, it requires self-inspection. Remember when you first got saved, all you desired was to be around the Lord? All you cared about was the Lord? You didn't care about nothing else, man. You just wanted to be wherever. You didn't know about all the politics. You didn't know about all the people that were involved. You didn't know about all the junk that went on in the Sunday school rooms or nothing like that. You didn't know about all the people talking about each other. You didn't know about all the junk going on behind the scenes and all the gossiping. You didn't know about all that. You thought everybody was a saint and they were all excited about being saved. You're going to come to church and talk about Jesus. Right. And of course, after a little while, you learned that they talk about everything but Jesus nowadays in church. And so what happened to you was all of a sudden your heart begins to kind of get calloused over. David found himself in that position here, not to read the whole thing, but David says this in Psalm 51. David says, wash me in verse number 2. Have mercy on me in verse 1. Wash me in verse number 2. Cleanse me from my iniquity. Cleanse me in mine from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is forever before me. David's seeing what he's done and he realizes there's no escape from it. Can I tell you this as I read this passage? David had a desire in his heart. You know what that desire was? He wanted to get clean. But more than that, you know what David wanted? David wanted to be reunited and have that fellowship that he once had sitting out there tending sheep with the Lord again. How long has it been since you had that kind of fellowship with the Lord like you used to have? where you got up from prayer time or Bible time and your face and cheeks were still wet with tears, or when the fellows or some of the ladies were singing a song, it touched your heart and had you go to the altar, or it touched your heart and made you think about how good God is. And maybe you prayed a prayer there that you see. When was the last time you were tender toward that emotion? I don't know that you're not tender toward emotion. You yell and scream at a ball game, and you get upset because the bank does things wrong for you, or they pull out in front of you and drive slow in the left-hand lane. We all hate that. Or they're standing in front of you in the line in Walmart and they don't have enough people to take care of you. We're emotional about that, but when was the last time you got emotional over something to do with the Lord? You know, I realize that it's not all emotion and I'm all for these people. There's a little bit too stoic for me sometimes. I realize you don't try to grab people's emotions and make them or force them to do something. But emotion is part of what is in the Bible. The Bible does say Jesus wept. So emotion is in the Bible at certain times. You can't just be a Christian and just be stoic all your time. Just be not involved in any way whatsoever. Why, love is an emotion, is it not? I think it is. I believe it is, if I'm correct in that. And the Lord loved us, didn't He? Enough to die for us, didn't He? So I want you to understand David's missing something here. What he's missing is that fellowship. But he says, there's something between me and the Lord. I've messed up and I got to get my quill unclogged before I can have the fellowship I used to have. The problem is never the Lord, ladies and gentlemen. The problem is always us. David could have stayed right where he was if he wanted to, right after he messed up with Bathsheba. Can I tell you this? He decided to stay away from the Lord for a while. And then Nathan came into him one day and said, "Hey, you're the guy." And you know what David said? "I'm an independent Baptist and I'm better than most, and I've only messed up with one and they've messed up with ten." David says, "Well, I'm the king. Who are you to point at me? I can have anybody I want." Now, I think Saul said that. You know what David said? "You're right, you got me." But David follows it up with this. David said, "Lord, I've messed up. Not only has the baby died, not only have I murdered a man, but Lord, more than all of that stuff right there, I missed something. I missed that relationship." So I want to say this to you this morning in the way of beginning or in the way of introduction. If you don't miss it, you probably don't even remember ever having it. If you don't miss it, you probably don't remember having it. Maybe you're in a situation today where you're just sort of stoic and you're just kind of plodding along and there's just no emotion at all, and you're all of a sudden thinking, "Well, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I'm born again. Hallelujah, glory to God." But it's just kind of frozen off after that. The things of God no longer are real to you, like heaven and hell. You know, the Apostle Paul said over there in Romans chapter number 10, he says, "I have a desire that the nation of Israel would be saved." I'll get to this here in just a second, but the Apostle Paul, after being saved, he had a desire for other people. Can I ask you a question? If that didn't come from his heart, what was it that allowed him to be bound up and beaten because he kept trying to go back to his people? Even after Agabus warned him through the Holy Spirit, warned him not to go back there, he went anyway and took a beating he didn't have to take because he cared about them people so much. Amen. You know what people don't see about us so much anymore? You know what the Lord doesn't see about us anymore? We don't really care anymore. Our desire is not there. Our desire is the thing that our wives like. They want us to still desire them like the day we met them. A husband wants to feel the same way. We want our kids to always feel about us that way. But when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, that desire kind of wanes after a period of time. And I'm here to tell you it's because our hearts have grown cold. The problem is not the Lord, and it's not that He hasn't done anything that's not worthy to be desired. The problem is that He's no longer desirable to us. We don't really want to have the fellowship with us because now the cost that we used to think was nothing to be involved, other things have gotten in the way now. Other stuff has gotten in the way. And you know what? It's not really wicked and evil stuff. It's not the Bathshebas up on the rooftops. It's acceptable stuff. Just work and kids and life and bills and all those things that are so important, you know, that really matter at the judgment seat of Christ. Yeah, probably not. But it's funny how I'm going to get back to you, Lord, once I get all these things taken care of. And I don't know if your life is similar to mine. I never get them all taken care of. Right after I get all the ducks together, they fly out of the pond and go get in another pond. And so what happens is I start realizing is the reason that you can't pump and prod and poke people and get them excited is because you can't excite them beyond what their heart can stand. Somebody that has heart trouble, you know what will happen? They'll realize when their heart starts really going fast, they realize, "I can't take anymore. I got to get out of this situation." Excuse me. My granddaddy had real bad heart trouble. He died pretty young, a man. And he would sit there, and sometimes he liked to watch. Back in those days, it was Dusty Rhodes and those guys. He liked to watch that wrestling stuff. And my granddaddy would start watching that stuff like that, and you'd all of a sudden start him start turning red. And he'd start turning red. And then he'd get down there, and it was like he was getting at it. And then the next thing you know, he's down there in the ring, and he's getting like this. And my grandmother would come in there, and she'd say, "James Earl, get up." And he'd say, "I'm fine." And she said, "No, you're not. You're not fixing to be. Get up and get out of here." And she'd walk over there and turn off that TV. You know what was happening? He was starting to excite his heart above that which it was able to handle. You know what happens to us with Christians? Sometimes the heart starts to heat up a little bit, and we start thinking, "Oh, wait a minute. If I get back where I used to be, if I get back where I really loved the Lord like I used to and was willing to sell out everything and act plumb stupid about Him and all that, I mean, I won't look sophisticated and I'll lose my reputation. And I didn't care about it back then, but now I've kind of grown up a little bit and I've kind of gotten better, and I don't want to shout and holler like I used to, and I don't want to cry like I used to, and I don't want to give up for others to have like I used to, and I don't want to sacrificially do anything like I used to. My heart can't take that," so we shut it down. We don't want to get too close to the fire. We're afraid that ice image that we've made of ourselves is going to melt, and that our reputation will melt along with it. Because after a period of time, the problem is not the Lord, the problem is us.
Amen.
Our heart's desire changes. We get saved, we can't wait to see others saved.
Amen.
We get a church going, we can't wait to see a building built and see God to fill it up. But then once it gets done, it's kind of like, "Well, we've done that. We've seen people get saved, and we've had meetings before, and we now have a decent building. Nice building.
Yes, sir.
And now it's just about full. Well, done that before." But where is it that says that's the stopping place? Our heart used to say, "Let's do more." We used to think it was a big deal to come from a living room to a little old room on the backside of nowhere off of Timaquana to a little bitty snake handling building back here. Packed up so full that the first row of the pews was literally right there. I would step off the pew and step onto the backs in the days when I would go across the backs of them. And Brad would grab the pew, you remember that? And run across there and scream and yell and call everybody names and do all kind of stupid things. And we couldn't wait to see God do something bigger. And we wanted to see God do more. But now it's like, well, you know, He's done as much as He's going to do. I think He's done with us. We're pretty much there. My Sunday school class is about where it needs to be, and my Bible reading is about where it needs to be, and my prayer life is about where... Oh, but there was a time where, man, we would sacrifice. Man, we would get on our face and we would pray and we would fast. The whole church would fast. And if we couldn't fast, you'd say, "Well, if you can't fast because you're diabetic, we'll fast in your place." You remember them days? I mean, enough was never enough. I mean, we wouldn't wait for offering plates to come around. We threw junk up on the platform. Whatever God wanted to do, we were sold out to do it. Pouring down rain, lights go out. Don't stop preaching. Open up the doors. Pull the trucks out. Turn on the high beams. Open the doors up. People riding by going, "What are they doing?" They're having church.
Amen.
But now, what's happened? You say, "Well, it's the outside preacher and times have changed and all that." No, I don't think it's times. I really don't believe it's times have changed. I really don't believe that the state of the nation has so affected us as a church that that's caused a change. I think we've changed. I think our heart's desire is that we're in and we don't really care if anybody else gets there or not. "Well, we do, preacher. We'll bring them. You get them in, you know, but I ain't got time to tell them." Boy, there used to be a day where we would get on our face and pray. That old man sitting right back there, we prayed for years. We went over to his house one day and we're in there because why? We wanted to do something for him. His wife had been coming to the living room. He used to chew her out. Be mad at her for coming home late from the cult church. Say amen.
Amen.
And then one day all of a sudden we're in there. We'd been praying and we'd been fasting. We went over there and we did a bunch of landscaping at his house. For what? Our heart's desire was to see him saved.
Amen. Amen.
We wanted to do something that he could say, "Those people are different than the other Christians I've heard about. Maybe they're not so cultish. Maybe they're not so strange." We'd pray in that little tiny room back there and our cheeks would be sopping wet with tears. And sometimes we'd pray the presence of God would be so real. We'd just sit down in there and just sing songs of Zion. The women would go over here and pray with the roaches and the rats. Literally. We'd shoot a little bug spray in there and go back to praying the next time. And then one day the doors opened. And then that old man walked.
Amen.
Nobody would turn around and look. Nobody would say anything, but everybody in there said, "He's here, he's here, he's here, he's here." And everybody in there said, "Lord, pass my plate up and give it to him. Pass my plate up and give it to him. Pass my plate up." You know why? For her sake and for his son's sake and the rest of his family. You know, his grandkids. His grandkids used to pray for Grandpa all the time. Y'all may not remember that. You say, what happened? Heart change. On our part. You say, what God did, man? We couldn't wait to see that happen. And when that day He busted down that aisle and He got saved, and miraculously so, He's still here after all these years.
Amen.
He got saved. You know what we thought? Man, God really did something.
Yeah.
Well, God not doing that anymore?
Come on, brother, yes.
We came out of a little bitty PDAB building that was packed up like sardines. And yes, when we got ready to move into this, what was called an airplane hangar. Do you remember? There was no walls. There was no columns. There was no woodwork. It was just metal buildings with holes out there, plywood over it. Scripture written everywhere. You just about walk. And some people got mad and left the church because they were happy with the little church. And we went on. And God managed to do something. But now you know what's happened. Say, well, people just don't come like they used to. And people just don't... Wait, let's be careful not to blame everybody else. Let's check right here first. Let's see if we're still praying like we used to pray and fasting like we used to fast and giving like we used to give and doing what we used to do. Oh man, listen. These guys would come in here and work till 11 and 12 o'clock at night. Roll up everything like they were leaving and drive off. I'd drive off. They'd come back and stay till 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning building that out there. You say, why their heart? What's happened to us? Our heart has changed. Our attitude toward God, that's the only thing that will keep you in fellowship when things get hard. Things are going to get tough. I hate to tell you, it ain't going to always be as good as it is now. The day's coming, ladies and gentlemen, where the only thing that's going to keep you in fellowship with the Lord may not be your church. It may not be having the preaching of the Word of God. You know what it'll be? It'll be the condition of your heart. David says, my heart has gotten some problems in there, Lord. There's some things that have gotten in between. You know, I know this. I know when people get into sin, I know the reason they do. He says, because they're just wicked and they're ungodly. No, something gets between them and the Lord. That's the only reason that you can quench the Holy Spirit. You allow something between you and the Lord. The Holy Spirit says, don't. And you say, yeah, you ain't going to tell me what to do. David says this. Let me get to this in Psalm 51. I'll try my best not to be too long. David says this in verse number 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. What do you think he's talking about? He's talking about his heart. He's saying, Lord, I know that's where you want the truth to be. It doesn't matter what everybody else thinks about me. It doesn't matter what everybody else thinks about me. What everybody sees me to be is the king. You know what I really am. You know where my heart really is. You know where that bitterness and that anger and that frustration resides. Lord, you know right now that my heart is not where it is supposed to be. You know right now that this message is for me. It's me. I'm the one with the cold heart. David says this in verse number 7. He says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and thou shalt be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast, excuse me, broken, may rejoice. Hide my face from my sins and blot out mine iniquities. Here it is, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You know what David said? I know what my problem is, Lord. The problem is my heart. I hadn't been to the heart surgeon in quite a while. I haven't come to you because I know the reason I messed up was not just because I didn't go out to the battle like they all go out to battle. I know, Lord, the reason I got in trouble was my heart was in the wrong place. And I felt like I deserved more and I had done all I needed to do. I didn't need to be fighting battles anymore. I know, Lord, that the reason I got in the trouble I got into with her wasn't her fault. The problem was my heart. David says before the Lord, he says, man, purge me. Cleanse me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. He said, well, preacher, I'm not doing anything wicked and I'm not doing anything sinful. But let me just look at the heart of the matter for just a little while, pun intended. What is it that is in the desire of your heart? That tells you a lot about your heart. The things that you think about, the things you want to accomplish, the things that you want to do, the things that you want to be, that tells you a lot about your heart. What are you praying about? What are you praying for? Where's your focal attention Monday through Saturday, not just on Sunday? Where's your mind at nighttime? Man, I long for the days, and I appreciate honestly with all my heart the privilege of y'all allowing me to go other places. It helps me because it keeps me focused where I need to be focused. Because if I'm home all the time, I get to thinking about things that don't really matter as much as the things of God do matter. I'm grateful that my wife understands that. When I come home, I don't have a laundry list 900 miles long that says, hey, while you were gone, all these things got left undone. So get busy or we ain't going to have any fun here in the household. And you ain't going to have supper.
Yes. All right. Amen.
But I know this. There was a day and time when every morning when I woke up, all I thought about was, man, what are you going to do today? Lord, what are you going to get done today? I look for opportunities to talk to people and speak to people. I couldn't wait to get on the phone and find out how things were going with the building and how things were going in the Sunday school classes and how things were going. I mean, I was excited about anybody, everybody that would sing a song. We didn't have all this professional stuff in them days, man. I mean, you folks that are coming to visit us now, man, you should have seen us back then. We couldn't carry a note in a bucket, but we'd give you a bucket full. We all sang by letter. We just opened up and let her fly. We sound like Herbie singing. We didn't sing by note. We didn't even have a piano. We didn't have a pitch pipe. We just got up and started singing.
Amen.
We didn't have instruments and stuff like that. We didn't have all this fancy stuff, but we did have something. We had a heart desired being with God.
Amen.
We wanted to see God do something miraculous. It's an amazing thing we didn't have a lot of the problems that you see come with bigger churches because our heart was focused on other things. We didn't have a lot of problems with a lot of infighting. We had some, but not much because our heart was not on what everybody was doing to us. It's like, what am I doing with the Lord? Man, we were plumb stupid in those days. But boy, our heart's desire sure was to see God. David says, Lord, I know there's a problem. And the problem's me. The problem is not what's on the outside. I can discipline myself. I can act kingly. I can do all the things I need to do in a royal setting. I know how to sit on the throne and I know how to judge. But Lord, I know that that little shepherd boy that used to talk to you out on those hills, that used to depend on you to fight the bear and the lion and even one day Goliath. I know, Lord, something's happened to that little shepherd boy. He's gotten caught up in being the king and all the things that go with it. Take your Bible and come just a little bit further. Look, if you will, please, over to 2 Kings chapter number 2. I ran over this passage the other day when I was talking about Brother Seitler preaching this message. But it spoke more to me when I went back over it this time. Because what I saw in this was, is I saw this old guy named Elisha. You realize that by the time you see him in 2 Kings chapter number 2, that's the first time you've heard of him in 10 years. You remember the story when Elijah comes along? Remember Elijah comes along? And as he walks by Elijah, he comes by there and he takes off his mantle and he throws that mantle on Elisha. You remember that?
That's right.
And when he throws it on Elisha, he turned around and he says, if you think that's God, follow me. But if you think it's just a man, just go ahead and go back to plowing. And he keeps on walking. Well, you know what Elisha does? Elisha winds up following after Elijah. But I want you to get something in the story. He burns his oxen and he burns all of his tools. You know why? He had no intention of ever going back to plowing again. He decided right then he was going to sell out. I'm going to give everything I got to God. God did not tell him he was going to be a great prophet. God did not tell him he was going to have a double portion. God did not tell him he was going to do double the miracles of Elijah. He knew he was simply going to go serve Elijah. That's all he was doing. Elijah takes off the jacket, throws it on him. He goes over there, kills his oxen, burns his stuff. And now, 10 years later, Elijah's getting ready to go up to meet the Lord. 10 years without any recognition. 10 years pouring water over the hands of the old preacher. 10 years out of carrying his bag. 10 years of just being the second guy that's there. Never mentioned, never sitting on the platform, never done. 10 years he's been sitting there. And I got to looking at that and I got to thinking, now, wait a minute. If that was a modern Christian, what would he have done? He'd have gone to look for somewhere else to be recognized. He'd have looked for another opportunity, a better place to have his ministry. But instead, Elisha said, okay, well, he called me and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go and do what he tells me to do. You know what he is? Can I just break it down for you? He's Elijah's hay boy. Elijah's an old man. He's, hey boy, get my shoes. Don't you put on my dirty feet. Wash my feet. Take my dirty clothes that smell like B.O. and go down yonder in the river and wash them. Hang them out to dry. Bring me some fresh underclothes and some fresh clothes. Hey boy, get us some food for tonight. Hey boy, there's a crowd of people down there that need me to preach to them. Make sure they got everything taken care of. Tell them I'll be there after a while. That was what Elisha did. I got to looking at that and I thought, could you do that for 10 years? 10 years not being recognized, 10 years not being appreciated. And then I got to realizing what it was that kept Elisha faithful, not to Elijah. Elisha was faithful to God. And as a result of being faithful to God, he was therefore faithful to the man that God had him to be there to help. So how do you know? They get ready to cross the river. The old preacher says, what do you want? And he says, well, I want to be able to hocus pocus dominocus and do as many miracles as you do or whatever. No, he doesn't say that. You know what he said? I want a double portion of the amount of God you got. That's what he says. I want a double portion. If you got an old Scopio Bible, left hand page, right hand column, go down there toward the, about halfway down that right hand column. He says, what do you want? He says, I want a double portion. Of what? The Spirit of God. He said, hey, old preacher, I've seen you and your relationship with God, and I know that that's what's kept you going. I want twice as much as you got of that. Not the miracles, not the crowd, not the abilities, a double portion of God. When was the last time you asked the Lord to give you a double portion? Lord, I want more of you. Or would your prayer today simply be this, Lord, I got enough. Lord, I'm happy where I'm at. If you were to come to an altar today, or if you were to get down by your pew, or you were to just simply bow your head if you don't want to come to an altar, would you have the courage to say to Him, Lord, I want a double portion? Or would you stop and say, oh, I wonder what that will cost me? Because for Elisha, you know what it meant? He would never go back to ever seeing his mom and daddy. He'd never go back to plowing again. He'd never go back to farming, which he knew. You know what it would mean? It would mean if he had that double portion, his life no longer belonged to him. It belonged to the Lord. When was the last time you asked the Lord to give you a double portion? Or are you worried about the cost? Oh, but when we got saved, man, when we got saved, we would give Him anything, right? I mean, had the Lord asked us to go to the mission field right after we got saved, we'd pack up and be gone. We wouldn't even go on deputation. Right? A few years ago, even here, I was afraid the Lord might call some of y'all. I was afraid y'all would just take off and live on a wing and a prayer. I mean, y'all were that crazy. You were like, I ain't going on deputation. I'm just trusting God. Y'all pack your suitcase, sell your stuff, and leave. But now it's like, well, let's kind of think it over a little bit. Let's consider it just a little bit. Hey, when Abraham got asked about Isaac, can I ask you a question? Was not his heart being tested? Did not God want to know, hey, Abraham, do you desire me and fellowship with me to be my friend more than you desire your own flesh and bone? Wasn't that really the test? And didn't Abraham pass with flying colors? But if God asked you today the same thing, what would you say? Well, Lord, I'm comfortable with you right where you are. Thank you, God, for salvation by grace through faith. I appreciate being saved. It's a wonderful blessing to be saved. Glad I'm not going to hell. But after that, don't be asking me for nothing. The heart's desire's changed. I think people that watch us realize that it's changed. I think they understand very clearly, you know what? They are saved, but they sure don't act like they're saved. They're comfortable. I've had the privilege of going a few places here recently. And in seeing some of the things I see there, I see some of the same things and the same people in the same place they were. And they've been there for 10 and 15 years. And they're called faithful. That's what we call them. We wouldn't dare call them unfaithful. Because they're there all the time. So they must be faithful. But they're more backslidden in their condition than they are if they weren't there. Because they're there in body, but their heart has already gone to the far country. You know what Bob Jones Sr. said? Bob Jones Sr. said, the heart of the prodigal left for the far country long before his body followed him. Our church pews nowadays are full of people who have been in the same spot, the same situation, the same Christian life that they've been in for years. But they're faithful to come up to that same standard all the time. But they never desire to go any further. Remember months ago, I preached a message about the second mile and the road less traveled and all that.
Amen.
It's kind of like we've come to the end of that first mile and we're like, hey, I've done what I'm supposed to do. Don't ask me to do no more. I'm doing all I can do. But we know the verse that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. But can I ask you this? Have we ever applied that verse instead of using it to help me get something monetarily or materially for myself? Have we ever used that to say, God, I want to do more for you. And I don't think I have the time and I don't think I have the ability. But God, I want to be used more by you. So you said, I can do all things for you that strengtheneth me. So if you'll strengthen me, Lord, I want to start stepping out on that second mile. Have you ever used it to serve Him instead of just for yourself? Isn't it funny how we take that Bible and turn all those verses into personal things for ourselves instead of saying, God, can you help me to better serve you? God, can you help me to be a better Christian for you? I really want to be a better Christian. I desire to be a better Christian. I don't want to keep fighting the same battles that I've been fighting.
Amen.
Doing the same things I've been doing.
Amen. Sir.
Look, if you will, let's go just a little bit further here. Is this making any sense to you at all?
Amen.
Come over, if you will. Let me wrap this thing. Philippians chapter 3. Well, I guess the Lord wants me to kind of be quiet and not yell at you. But this is exciting to me. I'm not...
Amen.
I'm not trying to browbeat you. I wonder if I was Solomon, if I would ask like he did for wisdom. I've asked for wisdom before, have you? Have you?
Amen.
I have, but my motive was if I ask for wisdom, he'll give me everything else. I've asked for wisdom before. I've asked God to help me to go beyond where I'm at. Sometimes we get this idea that when it comes to our abilities and stuff, that we grow to a certain point we can't grow anymore. Why not ask God to expand my wisdom? Why not ask God to expand my ability? You say, well, you've gotten to the point and you never get any better. Really? Well, then why don't we just get raptured then?
Right.
Nobody ever arrives, but if you ever wondered, listen, this is a self thing. You've got to look to yourself and decide. But you know what we do? What we do is we say, you know, I'm doing pretty good. What's your measuring stick? When did we ever satisfied in anywhere else in our life? When are we ever satisfied with status quo except in Christianity? When it comes to Christianity, well, you know, I'm better than most. When it comes to Christianity, well, I've been this Christian for... Yeah, most of us have been this Christian for 20 years. We're not different. We're not growing. We're not any better. We might know a little bit more, but we don't show a little bit more. The last time that the world grew more dim... And heaven grew more real. The last time the judgment seat of Christ meant more to you than tomorrow's when you clock in and find out how much your paycheck's going to get raised or whether or not the latest insurance bill's going to knock you in the head and take money away if you can't take care of insurance or whatever. When's the last time, you know what, ladies and gentlemen, let's just say you don't have insurance. When's the last time you had to get on your knees and depend on God to take care of you? I mean, nowadays, you know what it's easy to do? Go to the doctor. Don't even ask God, just go to the doctor. When was the last time, you know, when you got in that financial bind, you got down on your hands and knees and prayed and said, God, I need you to do something because I can't do anything. I'm beyond. I'm working all I can work. I'm doing all I can do. I'm behind the eight ball. Oh, here's the plastic. Well, Lord, I really want to have what? The same relationship you've always had? Is it a lie when I say to you that our church is in the condition that is in because we ourselves are stale? We're just glad we're like where we are. And every week it's like, let's get the preacher to get us revved up or something. But we get all revved up and it's like sitting on the line of the dragster and you throw it down there in neutral or you got the clutch plussed in and you're just going boom, 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 and you get it all revved up, man. She's all warmed up, man. The oil pressure gauge has come up, man. The nitric's right where you need it to be and you're getting ready to hit that button and then it's like boom. You done your burnout and everything, man. Aren't you going to run the race? Yeah, no, it's just kind of... I could run it now. Yeah, I can run it. I can. I mean, I could run it. I could probably beat you. Well, come on up the line and run. And then Sunday night comes. And then Monday comes and it's work and the kids and the bills and the phone calls and 4 and 5 hours of television.
Yes, sir.
Then we walk in next week. It's like, come in Wednesday night, huh? Yeah, I'm dragging. I hope the preacher can get her going again. Okay, I feel a little bit better. And then Thursday comes. And the bills. And the boss. And the phone. And the kids. And the in-laws. And the outlaws. And everything else.
Amen.
And the next thing you know, it's Sunday again. What are you doing? I'm going to church. Is your heart right? No, it's good, man. I hadn't sinned. I'm not doing anything wicked. I'm just kind of stale. I'm on life support. Now my heart's still beating. But don't ask me to run, man. I'm kind of out of shape. Don't ask me to do anything. I just need to come to the church just to rest. Philippians chapter number 3. And this may help you to help to take away maybe your excuse. The excuse sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, is it's too hard or I don't have time. The Apostle Paul says this. He said, oh, well, you would use him. Well, the Apostle Paul had everything. Who better to use? Paul was, before he was an apostle, Paul was like the chief of police. He was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. He's going to tell you some things about his flesh here for just a second. I'm going to give you the heart remedy here if you'll give me just a couple of minutes to set it up for you. I can show you how to get better. But guess what? You're going to be your own physician. No doctor can heal you of this heart trouble until you're willing to go see the right doctor. Jesus can help you, but He's not going to help you until you realize what the problem is. Do you remember Bartimaeus comes over there to the Lord and they bring him over there and he's blind as a bat and you know how that story goes. And he asked Bartimaeus, he said, what would you that I would do for thee? Well, everybody can tell he's blind. The Lord knows he's blind. Why does He ask him that question? Because He wants to know if Bartimaeus knows what he needs.
Amen.
David says, Lord, I know what my problem is. I got heart trouble. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, verse number 3, for with circumcision worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. He said, some did. So he said, I could do that. Why? Well, let's talk about my flesh. If any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I was circumcised the 8th day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. That's a mouthful. That means the Apostle Paul, as a Pharisee, could not be found guilty. He was blameless of keeping the entire law. Pretty major thing. Paul had a law degree, trained at the feet of Gamaliel. Paul was raised in the right stock. He had a right to a position just because of his birth. And the Apostle Paul said, listen, that's not going to get me where I need to go. And Christian, I hate to tell you this, it's not going to get you where you need to go either.
Amen.
If you want to make it to the end of this thing for the rapture to happen, you want to be able to pray like the Apostle Paul says in Philippians, he said, I have a desire to depart, which for me is far better. In 2 Corinthians, he said, man, I want that body, that tabernacle up there instead of the one I have. If you want to have that, it's found right here in Philippians 3. Paul's our apostle, right?
Amen.
We follow the Apostle Paul, is that right?
Amen.
Watch what the Bible says. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, of whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Stop right there for just a moment. Two things needs to be cleared up very carefully. God did not take a single thing from Paul. Paul could have been saved and served God in the capacity as a Pharisee, I guess, if he'd have wanted to. But he would have never served God in the capacity as an apostle. He could have still been saved and maintained his position. All the things in the flesh. But Paul said, there's something I desire more than a reputation and more than a position and more than financial security and more than all the things that come with having a great name and all the doors that it opens for me. The religious zealot that I am, there's something I want. Therefore, everything that was a gain to me in my flesh, I counted it as if it were waste, human waste. Dung is the Bible word for it. Because I want to give that up in order for me to obtain something. That I might win Christ. You know what Paul said? That stuff can get between my heart and the Lord. And what I want to do is I'd rather get rid of that so I can have Him.
Amen. Amen.
And guess what? The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians 11, he endures beatings and jail and prison and snake bites, hunger and fasting and nakedness and peril and all the things that he does. And you know how he's able to do it? Because of this passage right here. He said, listen, man, all I want is Him. You know how the Apostle Paul was able to sit in Acts chapter number 16 in the prison and have fellowship with the Lord and have a good time there instead of being bitter? He said, shoot, man, I counted all that stuff lost a long time ago. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Ain't this a blessing to know I'm in the perfect will of God when my back blistered open here, my feet and hands in stocks, and I'm back here in the prison? It makes me want to sing.
Amen.
Paul didn't get there in the prison cell.
That's right.
Paul got there by being willing to say, you know what? I'm counting all that but loss. But you know what happens with us? Our heart tends to cleave to those things that we love. And because we have a tendency to love some things more than we love God, oh, we're grateful for our salvation. We have a tendency to hold on to those things at the expense of letting go of Him. Look in the passage. Don't you see that he had to win Christ? You know, what did he do? Would he have wanted Him if he hadn't turned it loose? Paul said, those things were in my way. My reputation, all the things that I own. Now that's for the Apostle Paul. Maybe it's not that way for you. I don't know what gets between you and God. I'm not here to call. Some people can have everything and not have them. Some people can only have one thing and it's got them. I've seen one individual that have just one little tiny thing and it means everything to them. They will die protecting that one little thing. I've seen some people that have got a bunch of everything and they could care less about it. It don't make no difference. I don't know what your deal is. I'm not trying to tell you what to do. I am saying this. Paul recognized something. Paul said, that stuff's going to get in my way. And if I'm going to win the Lord, I can't try to win Him and be trying to cater to this stuff all the time. So I'm counting all that stuff for loss so I can get Him. And then guess what? I want the power of His resurrection. Oh, but here comes the second part. Fellowship of His suffering. But I know this, Christian. Unless your heart's right, you won't suffer. You won't do it. You'll get bitter about it. You get mad and get angry, get frustrated about it. But if your heart's not where it should be, you think, why is God doing this to me?
That's right.
You know what Paul said? Man, this is great. See, how do I get there? You've got to get that thing cleaned out between you and the Lord. You know what Paul said? Paul said, I want to see people get saved, but I realize the only way I'm going to see people get saved is that I have to walk what I talk. Paul had an ability to sit down with people. He'd sit down with somebody and they'd say, who are you? Say, well, my name's Paul. Used to be Saul. Really, who are you? I used to persecute the church. I used to kill Christians. I used to put them in jail. I used to put them in prison. Really, what kind of education you got? I got a law degree. What are you doing now? I just do whatever the Lord had me to do.
Right.
And I know this, the Lord don't want to see you go to hell. You mean you give up all that stuff? Yeah, to keep you from going to hell, sure. That'd be a good testimony for you. Yeah, I'd like it to point you there. Sure, I don't want you to go to hell. The Apostle Paul has the ability to not only reach those people, but can I ask you this? And I'm almost done. What power do you think those words would have 2,000 years later if Paul hadn't walked what he talked?
Amen.
And yet the Apostle Paul, come to Romans chapter number 7, had the same struggle that you and I have. I don't know what you are looking for today. Romans chapter 7 and we'll be done. The Apostle Paul said, look, there are some things in my heart that are keeping me from being what I need to be. You can't lose your salvation as a result of it. God's good with His Word.
Amen.
You can keep living just like you're living, doing what you're doing. Only you know whether or not you're where you need to be as far as the Lord's concerned. Nobody else knows it. Christians are the best at Halloween of anybody I've ever seen. Even though we don't celebrate it. We know how to put on the Christian mask. We know what to say. We know the verbiage. We know the right things to do to give the impression. But there's a chill in our churches today. Our hearts are cold and far from the Lord. And if He comes in with the fire of His breath and tries to blow through a service and that heart begins to melt and those tears begin to flow once again, all of a sudden the Christian bucks up and says, "Whoa, whoa, 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 I ain't going there again. Uh-uh. I got to stay in control." And so they walk out of a service after service after service completely unchanged. The Apostle Paul says, "I know this about myself." In Romans 7, you take the time to read it. Let me go ahead and put a bow on this. I didn't realize it's already afternoon. But let me go ahead and put a bow on this and finish it for you. Paul says basically this in Romans chapter 7, toward the end of the chapter there. He says, "The things I do or should do, I don't do. And the things I ain't supposed to do, I do." That's 27 years after he got saved. Basically what the Apostle Paul is saying to you in that passage is that the only way my flesh is not going to rule my spirit is for my heart to be devoid of things that are not pleasing to God.
Amen.
What we try to do is do it by discipline. What we try to do is lock ourselves in a cage. I do pretty good when I'm sleeping.
Amen.
I do. I don't sin when I'm sleeping. I do pretty good. When I wake up, this thing immediately starts. Everything from bathroom to hungry to headache to irritated or frustrated or agitated or whatever, depending on how early the phone rings or whatever. It doesn't matter. And all of a sudden, that battle starts between that flesh and that spirit. I learned this: the closer that my heart is to Him, the less power that flesh has over me. And I learn a great indicator in me is that when I read that passage, when I say the things I shouldn't do, I do, I realize the problem is not my flesh and not discipline. The problem is the thing, the engine that drives it, my heart, has already begun walking toward the far country. It's already begun that I'm going to go there anyway. I won't be as bad as most. I won't do as many as most. And I've been good for a long time. And I deserve a little R&R. And I deserve a little bit of a break. And I deserve a little bit of... after all, got to let your hair down every now and then. And that heart has already departed. And the Lord says, "Hey, come on, man. You can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. Come on. We can overcome that together. Come on." It's like, I'm good. I got it. Well, no, you don't. It's fixing to get you. If you ever look at the prodigal story very closely, you know why the prodigal left? Because his heart no longer cared about the Father. It cared about himself. So when your heart turns to take care of you, like even right now, then it turns away from Him. The only way you can do anything, as David says, "Create me a clean heart, renewing me a right spirit," is to do what we call, in a sense, repentance. This has nothing to do with forgiveness and all this. It means that you got to change your mind and say, "Lord, I'm thinking about the wrong thing. I'm thinking about the wrong outcome. I'm becoming selfish in my way of thinking. I need to think about You first and I need to count all this other stuff but dung. Because, Lord, I got a heart problem. And, Lord, today I need You to create in me a clean heart and renew in me a right spirit. Because I got the wrong attitude about a lot of things because my heart's wrong." And all they are is just indicators. You know what the Lord said? "The Lord looketh not on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart." You know what the Lord cares about all through the Bible? Your heart. Because it is what determines your outcome. It's amazing to me that the Lord is as gentle as He is, as long-suffering and merciful as He is. Because if my wife's heart wasn't to love me, honestly, I'd just sooner get out. But if her actions showed it, even if her mouth didn't, I might help her down the road. Are you with me?
Amen.
And yet the Lord looks at me and He says, "Well, your actions speak louder than your words. And it looks like your heart's already departed for the far country. Or all you're doing is taking care of yourself, taking care of that dead man. So I'll tell you what, run along." But that ain't what He says. He said, "Why don't you come back? Why don't you come back?" He asked me this, "What's your problem?" "Well, Lord, I went out, I had to pop the top. I had to have, a little sick." That's not the problem. The prodigal's problem was not that he spent all of his money on riotous living. The problem was is his heart left the Father's house. The root cause, not the symptom, the root cause of all of our sin is our heart has left the Father's house. And if you want to renew things, what you have to do is say, you know something? I want to get back in fellowship with Him. And that's all that matters to me is I want to be back in fellowship with Him. I want that feeling that I had before. I was in love. I was heartsick. I couldn't wait to hear about Jesus. And you know what? I could even hear people that sang bad and preached bad, but I was so excited that they were doing the best they could for Jesus. And now I'm just critical about everybody and about everything. Instead of saying, you know what? At least somebody's trying. Now I'm saying, well, they should be doing it better. And the Lord's saying, well, why don't you do it? But I don't want to do it anymore. I used to want to do everything, and now I don't want to do nothing. Lord, what's the problem? The thing that runs you. And the thing that runs me. So here's the message. What's your heart's desire this morning? What brought you to church this morning? What did you expect to get when you got here this morning? What did you want to see once you arrived? Did you want to see a good look at who you were and what you were? Maybe you're here today and you're lost. I'll tell you this. Our desire is to see you get saved. Amen. We don't want to see you go to hell. And I hate to say this, but even if you get saved, you're still going to have to deal with people. Don't let people keep you out of heaven. But I do want to tell you this, Christian. Our church is only as good as each of us is. And I don't know about you, but I had to recommit and say, Lord, my heart's kind of been divided up. I need to get it centered again. I need the right heart, a clean heart, a right heart, a right spirit, where I'm no longer doing the things out of duty. Reading your Bible out of duty? Heart's wrong. Praying out of duty? Heart's wrong. Coming to church out of duty? Heart's wrong. The problem's our heart. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Something very softly on the piano. If you'd like to come this morning, I'll give you a few moments. Maybe just to contemplate, maybe just to pray. Say, Lord, you know something, I'm like that. I'm kind of cold and indifferent. I really, really do want to get back where it used to be, where I just enjoy being around you and around other Christians. Lord, there are some symptoms showing up of some things I don't like. Lord, I'm not here today to say to you, what's it going to cost me? I'm saying, Lord, I count it all. I count it all, but dumb. Because I want you. I want you, Lord. I want victory in my life. I've sinned. I've messed up. I've done wrong. And I thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, but I know me, Lord. Easy to repeat that if I don't get my heart right with you. I'm asking you, God, help me. If you're here today and you're lost, let me say this, though. There wasn't a lot in the message about being saved. The worst thing you could ever do is say no to Jesus Christ. There's no intellectual way out of it. There's no economic way out of it. The bottom line is it's so simple that a child can get it. You believe on Jesus Christ to get saved. You can't have a theological argument. You can't argue because you can't explain why God that made you would then let you sin and then die for you. Except to say that He loved you. And He loved you enough to die for you. And if you reject that, you'll find yourself one day in hell. You can believe all you want to believe and say all you want to say, but that's what it boils down to. It's as easy as ABC, admit you're a sinner. believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and confess Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that's the beginning of a new life in Christ. That's when eternity is settled. But for the rest of you here, maybe you might consider, where's your heart? Maybe your heart's good, man. Maybe you're tight, and that's wonderful if you are. Thank God. Pray for the rest of us. But if not, aren't you glad for the blood of Jesus Christ? It cleanses from all sin, and it will restore that fellowship. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, you'll have fellowship the one with the other. The Lord wants to have fellowship with you this morning. Lord, there's some things in my well this morning. Stuff clogging up the pipe this morning. Some anger, some bitterness, some frustration and agitation. Lord, I pray You blow that pipe out this morning and You fill me up so full and just push all that stuff out of the way. Our Father, we thank You so much for Your many blessings. We thank You, God, for the privilege of being able to gather here in this place. We're thankful, God, for a Bible and the Holy Spirit. We're thankful, God, that You care enough about us to write things in the Bible to help us to have the right relationship with You. God, we'd ask that You might continue to please be merciful and long-suffering with us. Lord, that we might realize that our lack of a relationship with You is a direct result of our own doing. And Lord, that today might be a day that we recommit our hearts to Thee. We pray, as did David, that You would clean out our heart and create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit. Lord, that we'll be as the Apostle Paul and count all the things that are in the way, count them but dung, that we might have that relationship with You and be willing even also to have the fellowship of the sufferings. I pray, God, You might bless these folks. Thank You so much, Lord, for the visitors that have come today. Pray, God, Your blessings upon them. Upon all the people that sang today and played today and did everything, God, I pray You'll bless them for serving Thee. We ask these things in the name of